You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, we continue our journey through John's Gospel with the sermon, Two Ways of Dealing with Conflict, from John 18, 1 through 11. Let's listen in.
Thank you, Jonathan and Lisa. Jonathan drove all the way from Miami to play that arrangement of the old rugged cross. Always glad to have him home for a little while. Do you ever have conflicts with other people? Any kind of conflict at all? Whether at home or at work, at school, just other people in general. I hope that's not the norm for you, that you're always in some kind of conflict. But if you're following the teaching of Jesus, then we are being separated from this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. John tells us in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we are told to separate ourselves from the things of this world. So to live for Christ in this world will eventually cause conflict. It will, of some kind, because the very name of Jesus is offensive to those who don't believe. So we need to know how to handle that potential conflict. But all of us know that conflict doesn't just happen because of our belief over Jesus. Conflict can and does happen over many things. And many of those things, you know, are minor things that really shouldn't matter at all. I read of a baby crawling competition. And the winner of the competition, the crawler was a 10-month-old baby. And he crossed the finish line first. And they awarded him the trophy. But they came back and took it back because they said he didn't use his knees. He used his hands and his feet. So he broke the rules in the way he crawled, which led to a huge controversy between the parents and the organizers, as well as the parents of the child who came in second. And so a lot of things that we fight over are things like that. They're silly things that really shouldn't matter, yet we find ourselves in conflict. So conflict is what happens when two or more people or groups have differing opinions about something and they refuse to agree to disagree. They just refuse to do that. Each side believes they are right and tries to convince the other side that they are right and that they should see things their way. Well, in our passage today, there are two examples of dealing with a particular conflict. And I want to give them to you in the reverse order of how they appear in the text. And it's the way of Peter and the way of Jesus. Now, which one do you think is the better way? Of course, it's the way of Jesus. So as we begin chapter 18 of John's Gospel, we enter the passion narrative of Jesus. And this is John's account of the events of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion and his resurrection. So remember, chapter 14 ends with Jesus and the disciples leaving the upper room after the Last Supper. And then the events of chapters 15 through 17 took place somewhere between that upper room and the garden. So get the picture in your mind. When Jesus finished his high priestly prayer of chapter 17, he and his disciples crossed the Kidron Valley on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they were going into this grove of olive trees, and it was a place of peace and quiet outside of the city. You may have a place like that that you like to go to just to get away and have peace and quiet. That's what this place was for them. And verse 2 says that Jesus met with the disciples in this garden often. So no doubt they had been there often, and Jesus had taught the disciples there and had prayed with the disciples there. So this was a place of intimate fellowship between Jesus and the disciples. But Judas, having been a false disciple, he knew this place too. Verse 3 says, "So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons." Now Judas, the betrayer, he was guiding officials of the chief priests and the Pharisees to this quiet and intimate place in order to betray Jesus. That was his intent. The Romans allowed the Jews to have a police force known as the Temple Guard, and they had the authority to make arrests for minor offenses. But it also says here that a detachment of Roman soldiers was with them. Now, a detachment could be up to 200 soldiers. So the soldiers were there to make sure that the arrest of this insurrectionist named Jesus and his disciples would not get out of hand. A popular leader surrounded by a crowd of followers could be trouble. Shock and awe was a tactic of the Romans to show overwhelming force in order to intimidate and control. So send more than you need to make your point. And I see that is what's happening here. Now, the growing conflict between the world and Jesus was about to climax. This conflict that had been going for the 3 years of his ministry, it was about to come to a climax. And people of opposing opinions had come to take Jesus away. And Peter and Jesus reacted to this conflict in differing ways. So what can we learn from how Peter dealt with the conflict and how Jesus dealt with the conflict? Now, this will help us to deal with conflicts that we might face, whether they're big conflicts or small, because it all applies. Let's first look at Peter's response. This is the way of Peter. Look in verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" Now, Peter, as you know, was known for being the disciple with an impetuous side. He often acted and spoke before he thought things through. He didn't think about things. He just acted. And that's what he did here. John makes a point to say that Peter had a sword. So evidently, he's the only one in their little group of 11 with a sword. And he attacks a group of up to 200 or more who had weapons. Now, that's not smart, is it? But he acted before he thought things through. Now, we might commend him for his bravery and his courage, but Peter was acting in his own human courage. And it's like Jesus said here, "Peter, put your sword away before you get hurt." And I think of Ralphie on the Christmas Story movie. You know, he wanted a BB gun, and everybody said, "No, you're going to put your eye out." And I think about that when I hear Jesus saying, "Peter, put your sword away. You're going to get hurt." So he didn't think things through before he acted. But Peter also dealt with the conflict by acting in anger. Now, that's not a good way to handle any conflict with anyone, to act in anger. Well, Peter also wanted to hurt those who were coming against him. Now, I doubt he was aiming at the ear of Malchus. If he wanted to wound Malchus, wouldn't he go for the leg or the arm or the hand just to put a flesh wound on him? Not the ear. So Peter was swinging for Malchus's head because his anger had overcome him. Do you ever act in anger that way, that it just overwhelms you and you do something stupid because of anger? That's what Peter did here. There's another factor in Peter's reaction, and that's the fact that he was acting in his own desires. Jesus had been warning the disciples that this confrontation was going to happen, that it was coming. Had Peter totally missed those warnings? Was he still thinking that Jesus was going to set up a political or a military kingdom? Is that what he was thinking? And Peter's use of force implies that he misunderstood the nature of Jesus' kingdom. And he was following his own desires for what he thought Jesus' kingdom was all about. He was trying to protect what he thought to be right. Isn't that what many of our conflicts come down to? Protecting what we think is right. We try to protect what we think is our right to be right. When we all need to learn to let things go, just let them go. That will solve a lot of problems. If we could learn that, to let things go. So Peter dealt with this conflict without thinking. He acted in anger. He had intentions to hurt others. And he was following his own desires. Don't handle conflicts that way. I mean, conflicts may be inevitable, but don't handle them that way. There's a better way, and that's the way of Jesus. Look back at verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Now, Jesus met this conflict head on. He knew what was happening, and he boldly but calmly confronted it. He acted in boldness, and he acted in a calmness. Meekness is strength under control, power under control. That's who Jesus is. He was bold, but he was calm. He knew that if the soldiers had stormed the area and had arrested or killed the disciples, then that would have interfered with God's plan for the disciples to build his church later. So Jesus stood between the disciples and the mob coming for him. He acted in divine courage. He spoke first. And he said, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He replied, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. I love this about this passage. This is Jesus' own shock and awe glimmer. Just a sliver of who Jesus is. The commentators agree that he is not in the original language. So Jesus said, "I am." That's the Old Testament name for God that we've seen throughout John's gospel. Jesus said, "I am." And in that moment, he briefly revealed his glory like a bolt of lightning piercing through the darkness. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And they drew back and they fell to the ground. And there's no other way to explain why they fell to the ground. It was a supernatural reason that they fell, because no one can stand in the glory of God. Moses couldn't. Isaiah couldn't. Ezekiel couldn't. The priests at the temple couldn't. And when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, Peter, James, and John couldn't. Paul couldn't. No one can stand when the glory of God is manifested in Jesus Christ. We tend to forget who Jesus is. All the armies of the world are no match for his power. For the power that was veiled inside the flesh of Jesus. It would be no match. Yet this detachment came to take him away. But being full of love and full of mercy, he didn't kill them on the spot. It's like he was giving them another chance. And he asked them again, "Who is it that you want?" They recovered and said again, and I imagine a little bit softer, maybe with a little shaking in their voice, "Jesus of Nazareth." So in love for his disciples and in mercy for those who had come to take him, he said, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." See, Jesus willingly made himself a substitute for his disciples. And that's when Peter pulled out his little sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Malchus. That's a little detail that reminds us that even our opponents, our enemies, have names. His name was Malchus. Your opponents, your enemies, they have names. They are people that God loves. And we should not forget that. So Peter cut off his ear, but Jesus' desire is to heal. So he miraculously healed Malchus's ear. The other gospels tell us that he put his ear back on. It was a miracle, his last public miracle. The end of verse 11 says, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So here is Jesus, and he dealt with this conflict following the will of God, not his own will. He is following God's will. Now, wouldn't that prevent a lot of our conflicts if we would just follow the will of God? I think it would. So what can we learn that can help us deal with our own conflicts? Peter acted without thinking. Jesus acted calmly and in full knowledge. And it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't preach to them. He didn't insult them. He didn't try to convince them. But Jesus has this amazing way of letting people think what they will. Because now is not the time for judgment. He came to save. Judgment will come later when he comes again. Right now, his mission is to save everyone who will believe. So he will let people walk away even if they don't agree with him. But he acted calmly and in full knowledge. Peter acted in his own human courage. Jesus acted in divine courage. Peter acted in anger. Jesus acted in love, mercy, and grace. Peter had intentions to hurt those who were coming against him. Jesus had intentions to heal. Peter followed his own desires. Jesus followed the desires of God. Now, you might say, "Well, I'm not Jesus. I don't have the divine knowledge and the divine courage of Jesus. I don't have the love and mercy of grace and grace like Jesus does. I can't heal hurts like Jesus did. I can't follow God's will perfectly like Jesus did. And I don't have the power of Jesus." That's all true. But you do have Jesus in you, don't you? That's what John 14 through 17 were all about and are all about. That Jesus is in us by his Holy Spirit. He is in us. And so as Christ's presence grows in your life, you will take on his character and begin to reflect his character. If he is in you and his presence is growing in you, then you will reflect that presence to the people around you. That's what Christianity is about. When I was a kid, my grandmother had an old house and it had a well in the back porch. So you'd walk out on the back porch and there was a well, and that's where we got water. We'd draw it up and drink. I can still taste that well water from that metal dipper. Well, as kids, we would play around that well, and I know parents today would have a heart attack thinking you let your kids play around the well. And we'd look over in that well and talk about how dark it was. Well, we figured out that we could take a big mirror, and one would stand outside of the porch, catch the sun's reflection, shoot it into the porch. Another of us would stand at the well, catch the reflection from that mirror, and shoot it down into the well. And that light would illuminate the whole bottom of that well, all the way down to the bottom, better than any flashlight would ever do. And we were just reflecting the light of the sun. The mirror had no light of its own, but it sure did reflect the light of that sun. Isn't that the way we're supposed to do with Christ? That we reflect His glory. Even if it's a little sliver of His glory, that's what we reflect to the people around us. Some of you were at Coach Shell's service, and his grandson spoke. And he was talking about the things that Coach Shell had taught him. And one of the things that he said, and I'll remember, and he said his granddad told him and taught him to learn how to smile at the people who irritate you. Isn't that great advice? And that's not smiling at them in a condescending way or a provoking way, but it's to learn to let them walk away thinking the way they want to think. You don't have to agree with them, but just agree to disagree. Learn to smile at the people who irritate you. And I think when we do that, we are reflecting a bit of Jesus' glory. Now, don't miss the big picture of this passage. As Jesus became a substitute for the disciples, He becomes our substitute for our judgment. We're guilty, and we deserve judgment and punishment and death. But Jesus stood between us and the accuser. And He's taken our judgment. He's taken our punishment. He's taken our guilt. And He set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful word. Every bit of it is true. And it's amazing. And it tells us of who You are. And it tells us of who we are. It tells us of what we need. And it tells us of what You have done to provide what we need. And so, Lord, I pray for those who have not made a choice to follow You, to give up the things of the world in order to gain the things that You offer, that are available through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. And Lord, would You help us all as we learn to deal with conflict whenever it comes up, that we would reflect Your glory, the glory that You showed us in Jesus Christ. And all this we pray in His name.
Thank you for listening, and if you would like to know more about how you can reflect God's glory even in the toughest conflict, we would love to help you out with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below, as well as on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.